fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning, friends, and welcome to Fire on the Earth. I want to continue to reflect on the Advent theme. We're just beginning this season of Advent, such a precious and important time in the life of the church. For me, it's right there with Lent. Those are the two big ones, obviously, but they're such important seasons, and the church brings us beautiful readings from Scripture that kind of highlight the themes of this season, which is, as I said yesterday, this is a call to becoming watchful, being alert, being sober, being clear-headed, remembering who we are, kind of laying hold again of the urgency that you feel in the life of Jesus, the message of Christ, in the teaching of the apostles, in the Scripture. On Sunday, we were given a reading from 1 Corinthians 13, St. Paul, the beginning of that letter. And I want to just read that section that we're given. It's very short, and reflect on it a little bit, because there it is, the first Sunday of Advent, and the church brings us right to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is not just remembering and preparing for the celebration of Christmas, but even more central to Advent is asking us the question, are we ready for the day of judgment? Are we ready to meet the Lord? Because every single person is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for one's life. So here's the passage, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, just a little bit about the Corinthians. This is a community that Paul helped establish. It's about 5 years old or so when Paul wrote this letter. And this letter is full of gold. There's wonderful stuff here. But the letter gives you a good indication of the battle that the Corinthian community was living through. Now, these people Corinth was known to be a bit of a wild city, and people who came to Christ came out of a pagan world and pagan lifestyles. There was a lot there to be tempted by in Corinth. And many of these young Christians were falling into temptation, and Paul's trying to address with pastoral concern to help them be alert, to be consistent with what it means to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to be Jesus followers. And here's some of the things they were dealing with: internal divisions. There was a public case of incest, other sexual immorality, a multiplying of lawsuits among one another, denials of the resurrection of Jesus, careless celebration of the liturgy of the Eucharist, and disruptive exercise. One of the commentaries said, disruptive exercise of charismatic gifts that are supposed to be used in right order for the upbuilding of the kingdom, right? Upbuilding of the church. So that's who Paul is addressing. And he begins with what matters most, to help them remember who they are, where their life is headed, and ultimately who we're all going to stand before. So here's the passage. First letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him with all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony to Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul's recalling to them that the reality they received God's grace when they heard the gospel, the grace of God, which was given to you in Christ Jesus. What is God's grace? It's God's gift of salvation. It's God's gift of a new creation. It's the unmerited, gift of God. We don't earn it. God in his mercy and his kindness brings to us through his Son Jesus the gift of the forgiveness of sins, and the power and the capacity through baptism to share literally in the life of God, which is such a gift. It's so extraordinary. St. Peter would say, we literally are becoming partakers of the divine nature. We who deserved condemnation because of sin, rebellion, ego, the rest of it, God has made a way to escape eternal separation from God because of the broken nature of this relationship. We were destined to live apart from God, and the Scripture calls that hell. The church is very clear about that reality. It's a place you don't want to go. But God has given us His mercy and grace to make it possible for us to escape hell and to enter heaven, which is to be with God forever, to live with Him as sons and daughters of God. So Paul is saying, you receive that grace, the grace to believe in it, to repent of their sins, to enter the waters of baptism, to become members of the church. He said that in every way you were enriched in Him with all speech and all knowledge. So both in Paul's preaching, the knowledge they've been given in God's work through them, the knowledge that comes to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit, through the teaching, the preaching of the apostles, and they began to share it among themselves. The testimony to Christ was confirmed among you. They were standing up and they were bearing witness to Christ. And the testimony he'll now lean toward, reminding them that they will ultimately give testimony on the day of judgment. That's how he's actually starting the letter. He said, you lack no spiritual gifts. So the signs are there of change and transformation, the beginning of that transformation. Paul could acknowledge it and point to it. And he said, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very Advent passage. You wait. You don't wait passively. You don't wait in boredom. But you wait with a profound sense of urgency for the returning, for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the heart of Christian faith is not only the confession and the rejoicing in the fact that Jesus took on human flesh and became one of us, but that we declare every Sunday at Mass that He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. So this Jesus Christ, who's been revealed to them, and they wait for the full revelation of Jesus, His actual coming, His second coming, He will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, means His return, which is Judgment Day. The Catechism tells us, and I'll read it in detail, but essentially the Catechism says, on the Lord's return, He will destroy the work of the devil permanently and forever, and He will then bring His final judgment in the heart of every single human being. He'll separate the sheep and the goats, and one will be condemned forever as the truth about the decisions we've made with our lives will be revealed, the true condition of our heart. Did we receive God's love and mercy or not? Here's some passages from the Catechism that are really helpful in this season of Lent. I'd recommend you take up this section. It's part one from the Profession of Faith, section two, the Profession of the Christian Faith, chapter two. That's a mouthful. I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. And then it's broken down again further into various articles. So article seven, I'll just talk about right here, which is from thence He will come again to judge the living and the dead. So paragraph 668, Christ died and lived again that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. It's taken from Romans chapter 14, that line. So why did Christ die and live again? For this reason, so that He would be Lord. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is Lord? And Paul repeats it here. He calls Him the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ, one, two, three, four times in this, three times in this passage. And then he said, we'll have fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, Jesus declared to the apostles after His resurrection, He said, all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Jesus has power over the destiny of every human being, over the destiny of all of God's creation. All power and authority belong to Him. There's that beautiful passage in Philippians chapter 2 where it talks about the name of Jesus and that every knee must bend and every tongue will proclaim. This is now echoing a teaching from the Old Testament. I'll just read this to you first. And it says, verse 5 of chapter 2 from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Have this mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, that it means He literally was the Son of God, He did not count equality with God something to be grasped. That is, He didn't hang on to the full divinity that He could have projected throughout His life here on earth, but He instead humbled Himself. He didn't lose His divinity, but He humbled Himself and became one of us. He did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. There's a word there that means kenosis. He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a servant. the Master, the Lord of all, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he became a servant for the higher purpose of what the Father sent him to do. He was being born in the likeness of men. That's how he became a servant. He became a creature. I mean, the sense of he took on the flesh of creatures, of you and me, human flesh. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. There's so much in that one line, we could spend the whole week on it here. Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, this is where human history is heading. Now, in this time of mercy, that is the time of the church that exists between the two comings of Christ in human history, what the church calls the last hour of human history, we're living in it. And that last hour of human history is that time when mercy, the mercy of God and his plan and revelation is going out to the whole world. And that mercy is directed to bringing people to know Jesus and to know that he's the Christ, the Son of God, that Jesus, the one who died for us and became a sacrifice for our sin, is the anointed one of God, the one who fulfills the prophetic anticipation of the Old Testament that God wants to give his life to us, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who has all power and authority to do that. And he's the one who will be the judge of the living and the dead on the last day. Nobody else, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not the President of the United States, nobody. Jesus Christ has all power and authority. Everything will be subject to him. And so, where is human history headed? Toward this final judgment. And what will happen in that final judgment? Every knee will bend and every tongue will confess. Now, that's every knee. That means literally every single human being, whether they died in sin, in rebellion and rejection against God, they too will bend their knee when the revelation and the authority and majesty of Jesus happens. All of God's creation, the angels, the saints, everybody is going to bend their knee and they're going to confess the name of Jesus. They're going to say, yes, Jesus, God's only Son, he's the one who has saved the world. He's the one who has brought redemption. He's the one who has established the Father's kingdom. And we honor him. He's the one highly exalted and chosen by the Father. So every knee will bend and bow under his lordship. Everyone, whether they want to or not, is going to acknowledge his authority, his majesty, his lordship, and they will confess with their tongue, which is why we were given tongues in the first place, to give praise to God, to acknowledge God, to be in fellowship with God, to confess our love for God and our love for one another in God. We will confess that Jesus has destroyed the principalities and powers that are set against the kingdom of God, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's destroyed the powers of sin and death. And he's the one who has the power to give us a share in the glory that belongs to God himself. I'm going to continue to talk about this tomorrow. Hope you can tune in. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Light in the Darkness. We're living in difficult, unsettling, and even dark times. We're engaged in a spiritual battle that is intensifying. I wrote this short booklet to help you understand the nature of the battle we're facing and help you lay hold of God's abundant grace for you in these challenging times. If you'd like a free copy of my new booklet, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or contact us on the web at renewalministries.net.